expression, one band, one sound. It's an expression of unity. And certainly unity is critical to a marching band, but unity is also critical to a healthy, functioning community. And that's what we started last week. We started a three-week study on community, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. And it's kind of funny. It's almost ironic, and we used to joke about this, but you know, we used to be High Point Community Church, and we dropped the community out. We thought, yeah, community's not worth it. We'll just drop it out. We really took it out because our domain name is High Point Church, and it was just a long, you know, took a while to get out High Point Community Church. But it is kind of ironic that we dropped it. But believe me, please do not mistake that for how important we understand community to be. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, going back to the book of Genesis, Adam was created. He was given a job. He had stuff to do. He had companions in the form of animals. He had his relationship with God. Sin and selfishness had not entered into the world yet. You would have thought everything was idyllic. But God says it is not good. Something was missing. Eve was missing. And then the command to go procreate, to create community, was missing. Because merely Adam alone did not, as created in the image of God, merely Adam alone did not express the full identity and nature and being of God. It took more than that. It took people, because God is communal. He's relational and communal. We looked at that last week. And so we identified last week the enemy of community is kind of the bad side, if you will, the dark side of our individuality. Our individuality is a good thing, and we'll actually talk about that more next week, but we looked at how the bad side of our individualism is really, it threatens community. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about three unifying characteristics of community. They're not the only ones, but I think they're quite important. And to do that, I'm going to ask you, if you would, let's get our Bibles all open to the table of contents. And let's turn to the book of Ephesians. If you look in your table of contents, you have an Old Testament, New Testament. I want you to look about a third of the way down and to find the book of Ephesians. And whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible, let's all turn there together. You'll be at chapter 1. I'd like you to get to chapter number 3, or actually 4, as we look at three unifying factors for unity, which is critical, because you can't have community without unity. Now, before we actually look at them, I do want to share, the stakes are high. The stakes are really high for this community, this imperfect community that we're a part of, to really become a healthy, functioning community. And let me speak first to the follower of Christ, and then let me speak to the person who's not. To the follower of Christ, if you have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 4, look at the chapter before that, chapter 3, and look at verse 10. And think of the weight of this statement. Verse 10, this is Paul. He's writing this church, he's writing this letter to churches in the Mediterranean rim. And he says in verse 10, "This is so God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens." So the first reason for why I think this is, there's a lot at stake here, is that the church and our healthy functioning community, we send a great message to the heavenly realms, to God's adversaries, to the naysayers. When we are operating and connecting in a healthy way, we're shooting out a very powerful message across the heavenly realm. Now, also, though, we have in John chapter 17, not only do we send out a very strong message, but we answer a great prayer. In John chapter 17, this is Jesus' prayer. In verse 22, it should be up on the screen. Jesus says this. He says, "I have given them glory that you have given me. May they be one as we are one." He's talking to the followers of Christ. "May they be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one, so the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." So the stakes are high because not only do we send a very important, strong message across the heavenly realms as to the wisdom of God and the power and majesty of a healthy functioning community of God, but we also, to the world, God uses our functioning as a healthy community to draw attention to Jesus, to fill in the holes for people who see that and who are longing for that and wanting that. And when they see it happening with us, it draws people to Jesus. So it's very important to the Christ follower. Now, let me speak to them for a moment to those of you who are not following Christ. Why might this be important? And my question would be, don't you want a community and a connection that's without conditions? It's without performance. It's not you having to be a certain you, you know, because we all kind of posture. We all kind of pose in a way. We all try to act like we have it together because that's what everyone else does. Because we don't want to be seen as weak. We don't want to be seen as we don't have it together. And so we're always putting out our best self, which isn't necessarily our true real self. We hold things back. And my question is, wouldn't you like to be among people that aren't doing that? Or at least are trying to stop doing that? Don't you want to be around people that care enough about you for who you are, warts and all, everything you got, and want to get to know you and accept you for who you are? Do you not want to be there? Do you want to have the freedom of being completely and fully known and knowing others in the same way without the posing and the posturing? Wouldn't you want that? I desperately want that. And that's what we believe the biblically healthy functioning community is about. And we're a work in progress. I'm not saying we got this thing down cold, but the stakes are high. And that's why we're talking about community this morning. And so, let me say that, and again, we got one more week. Next week, we're going to get into this. But I know many of you want that same connection. You're thinking, yes, I want that. And I'm what it takes, and sometimes in our world of instant gratification, of being able to get anything of Amazon Prime world we live in, 2 days later, it's ours. And we look for other things like that. But community, it takes persistence. You have to keep on doing it. It takes a pursuit. You can't necessarily wait for it to come to you. And you've got to be purposeful about it. And we're going to talk about that next week. So that's just a little bit of a glimpse into what we're going to be addressing next week. But let's get back to the three unifying characteristics of unity in community. So now, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 6 verses if you'll follow along with me. This is Paul writing this letter that's being circulated around the Mediterranean rim to churches. He says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit. Like we just saw, there is one band, one sound. We're one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. So from this, I want to pull out 3 unifying characteristics of a healthy functioning community. Okay, the first is, I want you to notice what he says. He says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. In order for there to be healthy community, we have to have unifying beliefs and values. There has to be a body of beliefs and values that we all embrace, that we believe to be important and true, and that we hang on to. The problem is today, we are more fragmented today as a society, as a culture, than we were 20 or 30 years ago. And the reason is because some of the bedrock beliefs that we all held, that many, the majority of the people held 20 or 30 years ago, have eroded. They've become less true in the minds of many. And this is largely the result of kind of this philosophical way in which people have approached life called postmodernism. And postmodernism was a reaction to modernity, to rationalism, to the idea that reason was greater than revelation. and you could not believe, and if you couldn't prove it, it's not true. And coming out of that was the pendulum swing to postmodernism, in which now truth becomes relative. What's true for you may not be true for me, and I need to respect your truth, and you need to respect my truth. But the problem with that is the bedrock of our beliefs that were the kind of the glue that kept us together have eroded, and with it has come fracture, not unity. I mean, just look now to these issues that 40 years ago, 50 years ago, were held in a completely different regard than they are today. Take, for instance, divorce. Divorce now is just, it's common. It's painful, but it's common. Look at pornography. Pornography wasn't too long ago that pornography was something you had to drive out to the outskirts of town, to dark places where not many people gathered. Now it's mainstream. It's a click away. Think about living together, having sex outside of marriage. Now we watch it on TV. It's a part of every show. Or you look at the way our culture has embraced homosexuality as a valid lifestyle and same-sex marriages as okay by God. I mean, how does our culture go from at one time believing what God's word says about those things and many other things? And I only pull those out because they're the ones that are kind of, I think, draw attention to how quickly we've slidden down. Now, I'm not calling them out because they're greater sins than another. They're not. But I think they draw attention to this moral slide that has happened. And it's because those absolutes, those bedrock truths, those unifying beliefs and values no longer are held by the majority at all. And here's what's driven that is there's an assumption that as history unfolds, there is progress. And that really the point of progress is, and as history rolls on, is you just need to get on board and go with it. And it's always going in a superior direction. And the reason we believe that is because we look back and we say, look at all the technological advances. Look at all the advances scientifically and medically. And we kind of lump it all in there and say, we're progressing. We're superior to the dark ages of times gone by. And we lump our morality into that. But when I look back, I'll acknowledge scientific advancement. I'll acknowledge medical advancement. I'll acknowledge technological advancement. And I'll acknowledge that those have been good things. But I will not acknowledge, I cannot acknowledge that we have advanced morally. Not when I look at divorce. And I see people getting divorced, and I see the destruction that is to families. I can't see us advancing when I see particularly men who are shackled with pornography and the shame and guilt that comes with that. I cannot see us advancing that way. I cannot see people advancing when they're living together and they're having children out of wedlock. I cannot see us morally advancing that way. And when I see us embracing same-sex marriage, and I believe what that says is, it says, you know what God's word says about this, it really doesn't say that. And so I think that decision, that the people that have made the decision to believe that God thinks it's okay, they've begun a descent. And if that's what God's word says, but it really doesn't mean that, then what else does God's word say that it really doesn't mean? And so we have this moral descent that we think is okay, because we're progressing in so many other areas. N.T. Wright called this. N.T. Wright is arguably the greatest biblical scholar we have. He called this chronological snobbery. To believe that we're progressing in these areas, that must mean we're progressing in all areas. And history automatically is leading to a superior place than the past dark days in our history. And I'm just asking you, does it make sense in our postmodern world, if everybody can decide what is right and what is wrong, that doesn't lead to unity, it leads to chaos. And it's why we're so fractured. We believe and I think it is crucial to unity, that there is one source of authority, and it is God. And God has revealed that authority in this book, all of this book, not just the red letters of this book, not just that which we agree upon, but all of it. And that is critical. Now, we need to understand that in understanding that these unifying beliefs and values, there are essential beliefs and there are non-essential ones. And the essential beliefs are the black and white ones. They are the clear ones that we need to all rally around and hang on to and hold in common. And with the essential beliefs, we need to agree to them. We need to be unified on them. With the non-essential beliefs, in other words, the ones that have a larger room for interpretation and certainly application, we need to have liberty with the non-essentials, which means we need to agree to disagree. Sometimes we're not going to see things the same way. Spank your children, don't spank your children. One-piece bathing suit, two-piece bathing suit, which one's right? We need to respect the fact that we're going to have to agree to disagree in areas, but not with the essentials. We need to have those unifying values and beliefs and the foundational essential belief that will never change. And Paul says it here when he says that we have one hope, and that is the foundational essential belief is that Jesus is our only hope and he is the only way. There is no other way than through Jesus. Paul says he is our only hope. And then what you'll also notice is in verse 1, Paul made this reference. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord. What do you mean by that? Well, for one, he's writing this letter in a prison. He has been arrested for his faith. But what he's also saying is that I am wholly and fully submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find freedom in that constraint. Remember my fish illustration a few weeks ago when I was saying that we need to understand freedom. Most of us think of freedom. Freedom means no one tells me what to do. I'm unencumbered. There is no restraint in my life. I can do whatever I want. And we believe that to be freedom. That is a recipe for disaster. And I use the illustration of a fish. A fish that we see is stuck underwater. And we try to take the fish and say, let me get you and free you from being constrained by the water and let me bring you out onto land so you can see all that there is. And what happens? The fish dies because the fish was created and it actually finds its freedom with the constraint of water. And that's the same for us. We have been created to be followers of Jesus, to surrender and submit to God. And when we live under that constraint, we will find freedom. Some of you, right now, you're kind of like the Titanic. You're thinking, man, I got this. I'm good here. I got this. And the reality of it is that you've hit an iceberg and you're taking on water and you don't even know it. And unless you come to realize that, it's not going to turn out well. And we've got to start, in order to have a healthy functioning community, we have to start by holding in common some unifying values and beliefs. Now, secondly, Paul said this. What else did he say? If you look there, and he said, with all humility, gentleness, and patience. The second unifying value of a healthy functioning community is that we have a unifying spiritual condition of brokenness. We've got to start there. I mean, healthy functioning communities have authenticity about them. And by authenticity, I mean being real, openly real. As I said moments ago, everybody in this room, every single one of us, starting with me, we've got issues. We've got our baggage. We're afraid of things. We're hiding things. We're not showing the full us, because we're concerned that people might not accept us and receive us and like us and love us. We have pasts that we don't want anybody to find out about. We have addictions and thoughts that we don't want anyone to ever stumble upon. And so we're not really living authentically. We're managing our image. But a healthy, functioning biblical community You need to have a safe place where the real you can be accepted, can work those things out. I want to be a part of that. I need to be a part of that. And I would suspect you do as well. And a healthy, functioning community starts with acknowledging that everyone is broken. Everyone. You've heard me say that over and over and over. I share with you my struggles because I want you to know I'm broken. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all in the same place when it comes to the healing of our brokenness, to the maturation process of becoming as God shapes us into the likeness of His Son. We're at different places there, but we all have the same beginning. And we must start there with every interaction we have, with every person we encounter. Healthy, functioning communities are authentic, and they recognize that everyone has a condition of spiritual brokenness. I have never, ever seen anyone get to a place of healing and sustain that healing that has not gotten to the point of realizing, I'm a moron. I have messed up. I am broken, and I'm not afraid to tell you. I mean, I've had some amazing conversations over the last several months with people who have told me things, told me about their brokenness that I could just see as they were telling me about it. It was a healing aspect of the process they were in that God was taking them on. Because when you can talk about it, when you don't hide it anymore, because when we keep things in secret, that's where the power of our addictions are. But when you're like, boom, here it is, and you hopefully you're trusting someone, but when you start talking about it, you are releasing the energy and power that that addiction has, that that hang-up has, and the healing can really happen. The unhealthiest communities are those who have people that think they can save themselves. Those are the ones who think that they can still do it, that they have it within them, the ability to do it. And the problem is, when you think it's up to you, this is what you inject into a community. You inject either one. If you think you can handle it, you inject spiritual pride into the community and you begin to see things judgmentally, and that erodes community. Or when you think it's up to you and you can't, and you just sit there and you say, this is just the way I am, I give up. That is unhealthy to community, because we are all God's work in progress, and we're all trying to move in the same direction. That is why Paul says here that it's a peace. This unity is a peace that binds us. When you stop posting or when you stop posing and posturing and playing the game and putting on the masks and acting like you're this and that, when you let go of that, and you stop playing the game, and you're not playing the game with other people, community happens, and peace happens, because we're not trying to impress each other. That's the community I'm hoping and praying regularly that God is at work here at High Point. Now, let me say this. I want to interject this for a moment, because let's not mistake unity and uniformity, all right? Unity is not uniformity. When we're talking about having unifying values and beliefs, when we're talking about having a unifying sense of our spiritual brokenness, I'm not talking about that we all need to be Christian robots. I've had conversations with people who, when they were thinking about coming to faith in Christ, they were thinking about, well, I don't want to change. I'm worried that I'm going to become someone that's boring or someone that's not going to be a risk taker and embrace life to its fullest, or that I'm going to have to push away from all my friends and have to go be a monk somewhere, disengage from the life that I'm living, and they worry about that. That's not what it means to become a follower of Jesus. Now, let me say this. If you think you can still continue to be the boss and CEO of your life, yes, that you have to give up. That you have to stop doing. But let me just newsflash, you make a terrible boss and CEO in your life. You cannot compete with God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present. You cannot compete with that. And as a matter of fact, when we try to be boss, captain, king, and CEO of our lives, we spiritually bankrupt ourselves because we're being held accountable to God. And the standard of measure is not your buddies. It's not the people you work with. You can't look and say, you know, I'm doing pretty good relative to who I'm hanging around. And that tends to be what we do. We tend to try to hang out just a little bit above our, you know, moron rating, okay? And don't compare yourself to other people. The comparison is to Jesus and his perfection. And we are going to be accountable to God one day for that. Again, I'll go back to my Titanic example. Some of you are thinking, I'm doing okay, but you have been gashed and you are taking on water. And unless you realize it, you're going to drown. And I don't want that for anybody, not at all. So unity is not uniformity. The personality you have, the skills, the abilities, the passions, even the friends, in some cases, God's saying, no, I don't want to take that away from you. I want you now to live for me in the amongst of that. Leverage your skills and abilities and interests and passions. Use those for my glory. Embrace them, enjoy them, thank me for them. Bring others along with you. To your friends, go in and now share your story. Live in front of them your faith. Now, are you going to have to give up some things? Yeah, you probably are. I remember when I did this, and I went back into my social circle, when I became a follower of Jesus when I was in college, and I started going with my friends, continue to go out to the clubs and hang out with them. And what I did is I went and I said, okay, I'm not going to drink, or get drunk, I should say. I'm going to try to hang with them and be that person that can kind of just say, hey, I can have a good time without getting drunk and out chasing girls. I can do that. And I tried that, and I had some success, but some guys were like, bro, you're like the wet blanket not getting drunk here, man, and they dropped me. It hurt, but in the end, I had to go, are those really the kind of friends I need to be hanging around with? So in some cases, might there be a price? Yes, but I can assure you, the price that you have to pay and that I had to pay, it doesn't even come close to the price that God paid in giving up his son, Jesus, to live in your place, to die in your place, that God raised so that you could be forgiven and have favor with God. It's not even close. And so whatever you might give up there, count it like you, in a small way, feeling the betrayal that Jesus felt and the cost that his father felt when he sent him to do what he did on our behalf. So I don't want to paint it like it's going to be easy, because it isn't necessarily going to be easy, but you do not have to become a Christian robot. That is not at all. Lastly, the third unifying factor is that we have a unifying purpose and cause for which to live. And this, my friends, is what distinguishes a biblical community from all others, okay? I realize that you have community in other ways. I've talked about maybe it's on an athletic team. We call it team chemistry. I believe you could have it in a neighborhood and really, man, we're having a great time. And you can have it with coworkers. You can have it with friends you went to school with. I get all that. But generally speaking, what those communities are they are people that you have fun with, that you hang out with, that you laugh with. You razz each other. And you help each other here and there. But what makes a biblically functioning community superior to that is a biblically functioning community seeks for us to grow as people into the likeness of Jesus. Paul says it this way. He says that you would walk worthy of the calling you have received. A biblically functioning community thinks about how can we encourage one another to walk worthy of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And our other communities don't do that. I have some other great communities, and I've had other great communities, but I've not had any like a biblically functioning community that challenged me to be and walk in a worthy way of the calling for which I have. And when we talk about how does a community really impact that? There's one word, and we don't like it, but it is crucial to the process, and that is accountability. We need other people in our lives. We need to be around other people in our lives because they're like mirrors in our lives, kind of telling us where we might be selfish, where we might be, where we need more passion, more empathy, people we can serve so we can sacrifice. We need other people, but we also need accountability. We need people who love us enough to come tell us, I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for the decisions you're making, for the people you're hanging out with, for the way you've been acting. I'm concerned for you, but we don't like that. We look at that and we say, don't judge me. I love when I hear that. I mean, it's funny when people, in response to what I just described, say, hey, who are you to judge? I'm like, dude, you don't even know what judge means when you say that. You're just hanging on to Jesus said, don't judge people. But he didn't mean that you're not to use wise, discerning words and interactions to help people make better decisions. He didn't mean, in the same way that as a parent, if you see your kid hanging out with some other kid that you know, that kid gets in a lot of trouble, he doesn't have any respect for his parents, and he could lead my child down the wrong road. Hey, I'm not gonna let my kid hang out with that kid anymore. Are you being judgmental there? You are in a good way. As a matter of fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians actually says this. He says, we are not to judge those outside the church. Who are we to do that? But he says, we're to judge those inside the church. In other words, we're to have each other's backs. We're to be looking for those who are struggling, and hopefully others are looking for us if we're struggling, so that we can have an encouraging word, a challenging word, so that we don't go where we should not go. Jesus even said, he goes, hey, judge, but judge the right way. So, accountability is crucial. I want people in my life. I mean, our elder team, I love them for a lot of reasons. One of which I love them for is because they are looking into my life, and if they see something that is not honoring God, that ultimately hurts me and hurts others, I want them to say something to me. I need them to say something to me. Do I like it? No, not all the time. Do I agree with it? Not all the time. But I know that it's truly out of love, healthy love, that they say those kinds of things. Most people in here are afraid to hear that. Our small groups, we need to push through the hanging out, having fun, doing fun things together. We need to push through that into the challenging conversations. What Paul says is to speak the truth in love. What does he mean by that? He's saying that we are to speak the truth. When we see someone struggling, when we see someone going against God's word that's going to hurt them and hurt other people, we need to humbly, like he said, like Paul's saying, gently come with a burden for them. Not because we feel like we're doing it, so they should do it too, and I'm going to say it like that. No. It's like, man, I'm really concerned for you. And here it is. We've got to have each other's backs there. That's what makes a biblically functioning community greater than any other community you can have, is we're concerned and we will actively participate with each other in this process of walking in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. So accountability to God's word is the way of a follower of Christ. There is no other way around it. Lastly is, we have been given an opportunity to implement the kingdom of God in this world. This unifying purpose and cause that we have is to make disciples. It's to make followers of Christ, to hold each other accountable. It's awesome. But we've been unleashed to go live our lives out at work, at home, in the neighborhood, with our hobbies and our interests and wherever else we might be, to see the kingdom of God breaking out. And we need to be aware of, because we are citizens of this kingdom, we need to be aware of where the kingdom is not. And that means we need to attack racism. We need to attack injustice. We need to be the people of God and go and champion for those who cannot champion for themselves. That's what we need. That's what, when Jesus talked about salvation, we tend to think, we boil it down to, we dumb it down to, get to heaven. I just want to get to heaven. No, salvation is about a new king. Jesus has inaugurated a new kingdom, the kingdom of God here now on earth. And as followers of Christ live out their lives honoring God, the kingdom of God grows. It's like hot spots, they break out. And that is our role and our opportunity. And there is nothing worth living for more than that, to move the kingdom of God forward. As one band, one sound. And the more we're in unison, and the more we're living unifying lives, the stronger our message is to the world, and the greater our answer to Jesus' prayer is to him. And I think that's worth living for. So let me challenge you with this week. Two things. I'm going to go with the Make Easter Count again, because Easter is the Super Bowl Sunday of our church year. So please, if you would, I want you to make Easter count. And there's an insert there. If you are not helping us on Easter Sunday, please help us. We will find a place and we need you. So please fill out that insert and put it in the offering as a part, or put it in the basket as a part of our offering. But we need all hands on deck, all right? Secondly, is I'm going to ask you to read the last half of Ephesians chapter 4. It is a chapter about the unity of the church. And here's what I want you to do. Read on it every day and reflect on it. Just ask yourself, what is this saying to me? What do I need to do differently in light of just reading those last from verse 17 to, I think it's 32. This week, just read that every day. And reflect on it. Don't just read it and go, done. No, think. Okay, what is this saying to me? All right? Well done. Let me pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, for your love for us. We thank you for this community that you're building. We acknowledge before you that we are all broken. And Father, that there we are your works in progress. And I pray, Lord, for those who are here today who are checking things out, God, I pray you'll continue to give to them exactly what they need to understand what you've done for them and how much you love them. And Father, I pray that they would become a part of this imperfect but seeking to be healthy, functioning, biblically community, God, that we would make a difference in the lives of the people that we live around. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.